What a great God we serve. Amen, church? I trust that you are here this morning with that purpose in mind, to exalt Him. Because He is ready to send a message to us. You know, it's been a great day already. To sing His praises, to experience the warm sunshine. Just to be a child of God this Sunday morning is truly a blessing. Amen? All right, let's go before His throne together. Our great God, our King, as we gather together this gorgeous 4th of July weekend, Lord God, for us as a nation, this is a special weekend when we celebrate our independence. And Father, every day is a special day for a child of God, for we celebrate our independence from sin. We celebrate our freedom that you purchased at Calvary. As we have gone through this worship service, this precious morning, it has been wonderful to be in your house, to hear your songs of praise, to hear your word taught in Sunday school. And Father, we realize you still have more for us, for you have a message. Father, you have chosen a most imperfect vessel with which to deliver that message through. And Father, my heart's desire is that you would take these very feeble and imperfect lips, and Lord God, use them, that your message might flow out to your people and your people would be encouraged, would be challenged, that they grow closer to you. Let this message pour out on them exactly the way you preached it to me first. In Jesus' name. This morning, we're going to participate in a very special service called communion. Before we do, there's a few things I want to talk with you about this morning that I've kind of titled this sermon, The Elements of Communion. I want to begin by sharing a story that I read not too long ago with you. And it's a story of a young pastor who took over for a very seasoned senior saint pastor in the northern part of the country. He began his ministry, this young pastor, in early January. Things were going great in the little church. Church was growing. The young pastor realized he was reaping a lot of the rewards of that seasoned veteran who had stood in the pulpit for so long. The first Sunday they had communion, though, people began to look at that young pastor a little funny. They kind of giggled a little bit, some of them, as they went out the front doors of the church. And he thought, what's going on? Well, he didn't think any more about it until the second time they had communion. Now, the second time they had communion, it was a different story. See, the second time that they had communion in this little church together, this young pastor leading this congregation, people walked out the front doors of the church, this time angry, looking at him sideways, muttering under their breath as they walked out. He thought, oh boy, something is really wrong. I need to find out what the problem is. So he goes to one of the senior deacons and he says, my brother, you got to tell me what's going on. Well, the deacon says, well, brother pastor, you're doing communion wrong. He said, what do you mean I'm doing communion wrong? He said, our old pastor, he would always turn his back to the congregation and he would pray this soft, divine prayer, beautiful words, and he'd move his hand over the table. He said, well, I have never heard of that before. They didn't teach me that in seminary, but I'll check it out. So he goes home and he pores over his seminary books, trying to find out what in the world, where this came from, this silent meditation over the table and this movement of the hands, what all that means. Finally, the young pastor had reached the point, he'd exhausted all resources, so he just picks up the phone and he calls that senior pastor and he says, hey brother, we got a problem down the church. I don't want to cause any difficulty. The people tell me that I'm doing something wrong in communion. They're telling me that at a point right before you serve the bread, that you would turn your back to the congregation, you would whisper these beautiful divine words, and you would run your hands over the table. The old pastor just let out a belly laugh. He said, son, all I was doing was warming my hands over the floor furnace and complaining about my arthritis. And the mic was picking it up. You know, so many times we do things in church and we don't fully understand why we do them. We do them because that's what we've always done. Without understanding, without examining the reasons behind those things. Sometimes I think communion's a lot better. Too many times we as Christians, we go through the motions without ever taking time to understand the divine reason that God has. We know when it comes to communion that we're commanded to do this, but why?
We observe communion many times throughout the year, but what exactly is it that we are observing? We know that at communion, or the Lord's Supper, we know that it's an ordinance from God, but what is expected in this ordinance? Before we go any further, let me make something absolutely clear. And hear me on this. Many churches speak of communion or the Lord's Supper in terms of either sacraments or in terms of ordinances. Let me explain to you the difference. In a sacrament is an act that usually conveys with that act some sense of forgiveness, some sense of salvation that is communicated along with that. Now, for us as Baptists, we believe that communion is intended to be an ordinance. And for us as Baptists, we have two: the Lord's Supper and baptism. The difference between a sacrament and an ordinance is this. In an ordinance, it's something we do because we're commanded to. It's something we do as an act of obedience. It's something that we do out of loving obedience to our God. We're commanded to take part in communion. We're commanded to baptize. But there is no salvation that is communicated along with that. The Lord's Supper, or communion, those terms truly are interchangeable, is intended, therefore, to be a time with a specific goal in mind. And the goal is that it would be a time of remembrance, a time of examination, and also that it would be a time of anticipation. And those are the three elements of communion that I want to look at this morning. If you will, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and meet me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse 23. I want to be absolutely clear. It is my firm belief, with all that I am, that the passage we're going to read, the elements that we're going to study today, are just as important for us, if not more so, in the church today than it was in 55 AD when these words were originally written. So if you haven't already, take your copy of God's Word. Meet me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Let's look at this together. All that can, please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Notice that. Paul gets special instruction here. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken." Notice that. "Broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Notice that. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Notice this, church. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Church, you can be seated. As we read through this passage, it is very clear. A couple of things initially jump out at me. As we all know, the Apostle Paul was not in the upper room when Jesus sat down with the original 12 and he had the first Lord's Supper. But Paul did receive here in Corinthians some special instructions from Jesus about the Lord's Supper. The second thing that is very obvious here, the Apostle Paul, as we all know, writing to the church at Corinth, he's writing to address some problems, address some issues there in the church at Corinth. Corinth either didn't understand, or they were purposely taking the Lord's Supper in an improper manner. So Paul explains the true nature. He explains the true design. He explains God's original intent for the Lord's Supper to correct this misinterpretation that the Corinthians had, that this was just a common feast. That this was a common feast just like the pagans had that worshipped other gods. Paul speaks boldly and strongly in these verses that we just read of the broken body of Christ, of the shed blood of Jesus. And he refers, I think, to many elements that take up or make part of the communion table. This morning, I just want to talk about three of them. And the first one is the element of remembrance. In other words, looking back to the cross. The first element that we're looking at is absolutely important, for it's the element of looking back to what Jesus did for us. Let's look at verse 23 together. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Now, notice that we're commanded to remember. We are commanded to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. The word remember means to consciously call to our mind. When we remember the death of Christ, we remember His death on the cross, we're consciously calling to our mind His death. But listen, it's more than that. We're not calling to our mind just His death. We're calling to our mind also our release from the bondage of sin. For that's what He purchased at Calvary, amen? It is only through the death of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, that we, as His children, as the church, are redeemed. Now that word redeemed is a big meaning word that we throw around a whole lot, many times I think without understanding it. So let me give you just a little bit of background of what that word redeemed literally means. The word redeemed refers to somebody paying a price to allow a criminal to go free. It literally means to purchase freedom by paying a price. And the only price that could be paid to purchase your freedom and mine was Jesus' death on the cross, every drop of His blood. It also means to rescue. Church, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you are redeemed. You are redeemed. You have been rescued from the bondage of sin. And I would challenge you to live like it. You've been rescued from the bondage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we must look back to the cross. Every single time we take communion, we must look back to the cross to honor His sacrifice and to celebrate our redemption. Now, I want to explain something real quick. Verse 24 says this, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." A lot of people stumble over that word broken right there. Some have even suggested that when the Apostle Paul wrote this down, that he's referring to the bones of Jesus being broken, but that is absolutely not the case. Scripture is clear. Not a bone on Christ's body was broken. However, His body was certainly broken open for us. None of His bones were ever broken, but the context here is that His skin or His flesh was broken. The flesh of His back was ripped open by the whip. The flesh of His brow was certainly broken open when they shoved that crown of thorns down on His head. The flesh of His face was certainly broken open when they reached and grabbed and pulled out hunks of His beard. Absolutely, His body was broken open. His hands and His feet, they were certainly broken open when that nail pierced them. His side was certainly broken open when that spear pierced His side. Why did these things have to happen? Because you and I needed a Savior. Because you and I needed redemption. We needed to be bought back. Praise God He was willing to do that. Yes, we think, we look back to the cross and we celebrate our redemption. All of this He did. All of this He did so that you and I could live free. I would ask you this question. When you take part in communion, do you consciously look back to the cross and celebrate your redemption? Jesus commands that you should. Second element of communion is the element of examination or looking deep within ourselves. Look now with me in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment." Wow, notice that.
judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. See, the church at Corinth had a big time problem. And it was a problem that I think could maybe be challenged only by the church today. And it was a problem of carnality and immaturity within the church. Just like I think the church today, one of their great problems for the church at Corinth was their unwillingness to divorce themselves from the worldly culture that was around them. The church at Corinth was trying to be a child of God, yet live like the world. Guess what? You can't do it. We are to be strangers here. This world is not our home. It ought to feel weird. Our Christian sensibilities should be offended from time to time when we encounter things that are not of God in this world in which we live. And boy, you don't have to go far. All you got to do is turn the TV on. The Corinthians had turned this precious, beautiful ordinance that Jesus himself had instituted, and they turned it into something common. They turned it into an excuse for eating a big meal, for pleasuring themselves. They turned it into a time of overeating and actually becoming drunk, rather than what Jesus intended for it to be, as a time of reflecting on his death, reflecting on his resurrection. Church, listen to me. Hear me well. When we take part in communion unworthily, in other words, our heart is not right with God, we are impugning the divine purpose, the divine intent, and the divine revelation of communion. If our hearts are not right from what God says in His Word, listen, if our hearts are not right, what should be a blessing becomes a curse. So I would ask you this morning, before you take part in this beautiful ordinance, this beautiful ordinance of the church, take stock of your life. Take stock of where you are. Ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? Am I living according to God's will? Do I daily strive for holiness? Is there somebody in my life that I'm holding a grudge against? Is there somebody in my life that I'm still a little miffed with? I'm still a little angry with? Is there somebody I need to forgive? Is there some sin I need to repent of? Is Jesus first in my life? Am I totally committed to Him and Him alone? Listen, anything else is to belittle the purpose, the intent, and the revelation that communion represents. To be blunt, anything less is to take part as the Corinthians did. Third element, the element of anticipation. Looking forward to our Lord's return. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. By observing this ordinance that is communion, we're declaring the precious sacrifice of our Lord. But we're also looking forward to a time when we will come again into His presence. When we, the church, are going to meet Him face to face. When we, the church, are going to have communion with our Lord in His kingdom. Notice what He says in Matthew 26, 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Church, there is coming a day when there's no longer going to be need for beautiful ordinances that cause us to pause, that stop us in our tracks, and cause us to pause, cause us to think, cause us to examine. There is coming a time when we will be in the very presence of the Lord for all of eternity. When we will be with Him in that perfect place where Scripture tells us that God Himself is going to wipe away every tear. Where there be no sadness, there be no pain, there be no trouble, there be no trial. What a beautiful time that's going to be, amen? We're going to a place where there's not even a need for lights. Not even need for a sun or a moon. For the only light we're going to need is Jesus Himself. What a beautiful time. What a beautiful place that's going to be. And we're going there. And we're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to worship Him in all His glory for all of eternity. That's where we're going. That ought to make your heart skip a beat this morning. In excitement of what it is to come for you
as God's child. Do you believe that this morning? If you do,
then as you participate in communion, this is more than taking of a piece of unleavened bread and drinking a little grape juice. This is a very serious service. Very serious service. If you think about it that way, if you view it that way, then I pray your life can be much like one of my heroes in the faith was, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was asked one day, if the Lord were to return tonight, how would you live the rest of today? D.L. Moody immediately responded and said, well, I wouldn't do anything different than what I've always done. Totally at peace with Him and His God. If I were to ask you the same question, if you knew Jesus was going to come back tonight, before the sunset, what would you do with the rest of today? If our hearts are at peace as they should be, then we, just like the Apostle John, at the close of Revelation, can pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. I trust that's where your heart is this morning. I trust that your heart you're able to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Everything's spot on. It's great between me and you. If it's not, now is the time to make it right. Now's the time to be saved. Now's the time to rededicate. Now's the time to fall on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, there's a few things I need to get right. There's somebody I need to forgive. There's something I need to turn loose of. There's something I need to seek forgiveness for. I want to make it right. Because when I enter into communion, into that communion table here with you, in just a few minutes, Lord, I want it all to be right with you. I want to look back to the cross. I want to celebrate your redemption that you purchased for me. I want to know that I've examined my life and it's all good between me and you. And I want to know. I want to celebrate your return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Whatever your need, would you come as we sing?